Today, we are considering the third of the offerings the Hebrews were encouraged to make to Yahweh. This one is called the fellowship offering. Sometimes it's referred to as the peace offering. Just as an interesting historical fact, if you don't have exegetical notes, by the way, you may want to pick them up because there's a whole lot of stuff in there that I can't possibly deal with in the sermon about this offering. But the one thing I want to tell you is that when Solomon dedicated the temple, okay, he offered 144,000 fellowship offerings. 12,000 for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, or 144,000. Because these are fellowship offerings and were shared, it took the priest 7 days to offer all of the offerings, and the scripture says that the people, the citizens of the city of Jerusalem and those who had come to celebrate the dedication of the temple, ate the meat from the fellowship offerings for 2 full weeks. Imagine how busy the temple was. Now, I know that some of you have not previously been here for our exciting study of the book of Leviticus. I think there are some of you who you're still not sure that the study of the book of Leviticus is going to be exciting. But it is nonetheless enlightening. And if you've missed the first 2 weeks, you've missed the discussion of the first 2 offerings. And since the meaning of the fellowship offering is dependent upon an understanding of the first 2, what we've already learned, let me just take a couple minutes here to catch you up. You ready? The most important thing that we have learned so far is that Israel's ancient offerings are types. T-Y-P-E-S. Now, really old people know about type. Okay? Back hundreds of years ago, this guy named Gutenberg, remember him? Developed a printing press. Those who work for printers know about printing presses. And they had these types. They were little characters that you put in order in a block. And then you inked them up and you laid the paper on it, pressed the paper down, and you got the image of the type on the paper. Today, we don't know anything about that. You do it all with computers. It comes out of the air. You never see what's happening. It's not a laborious task. But a type is, in essence, a picture of what was laid out. And what we've learned so far is that Israel's ancient offerings are types. They are pictures. And what we've learned is that they are pictures of Jesus Christ. Right? Got it? Okay. So far, we've considered 2 of the offerings. The first one is the burnt offering, sometimes referred to as the sin offering. And you remember that when you're going to offer the burnt offering, the animal is slaughtered as a substitutionary sacrifice. The giver brought it to the priest. He put his hands on the head of it, and then he literally killed it. And the reason he was doing that was so that that animal, okay, could temporarily cleanse him from his sins. The purpose of that, getting rid of his sin, was to allow the giver to draw closer to God. Remember? And then we talked about how in the New Testament it is boldly declared that Jesus is our sin sacrifice. He is the permanent sacrifice, the one who was made so that we never need worry about it again. Once we've laid our hands on Jesus' head, once we have accepted him, he stands in our place and removes our sin from us so that we can draw closer to God. And then the second offering that we talked about was the grain offering. Usually it was crushed flour, and it was mixed with oil, and of all things, with frankincense. And we talked about how the flour is the substance of life. It represents the substance of life, the very basic thing that we need to live. We talked about how the oil is the representative of the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about the odd addition of frankincense. And we remembered that at Christmas, they brought it, frankincense, to Jesus, remember? We talked about how in the New Testament, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. He refers to himself as the crushed grain of wheat which falls to earth and dies that we might have life. Remember all that? What's clear? The thing about which there is no doubt is that Israel's first sacrifice and Israel's second ancient offering clearly speak. They point to Jesus. In them, we see pictures of Christ. It's astounding, isn't it? Now, I want to suggest to you that there is a pattern developing here. It was a pattern that Israel never saw. And they didn't see it because it was hidden from their understanding. To this day, the pattern is there in their scripture. Jesus is clearly pictured in the offerings. The pattern is obvious, but they do not see it. And to be real honest, it is a pattern which most Christians don't see. Most Christians regard the book of Leviticus as having no significance to us. It's some Old Testament thing about offerings and mildew, and what's it got to do with us? The Bible tells us that every part of Scripture, all of it, is valuable for our instruction, understanding, and our living in Christ. We miss what's there because we do not believe that this portion of Scripture is important to us, but already we're seeing the pattern. It speaks to us of Jesus. It clearly points to Jesus. All along, the pattern has been there for people to see in the Word of God. For thousands of years, it's been waiting for people to see. Does it make you nervous? Thousands of years ago, God hid the pattern in the text. It's been clearly there for thousands of years. You've lived most of your life and never seen the pattern in the book of Leviticus, right? I wonder why God has chosen to show it to us now. What do you suppose he is up to? Now you think I'm going to answer the question, don't you? Okay. See, a lot of stuff with God is on a need-to-know basis. Okay. He does not necessarily feel obligated to explain to us where he's taking us while we're getting there. This is also thousands of years old. Do you remember what he said to Moses, the guy who, by the way, wrote this down? Okay. I'm going to take you on a journey. Okay. And he didn't necessarily tell him where. How they were going to get there. Just trust me, he said. Do you remember Abraham? He's my one of my favorites. He said to him, what I want you to do is get up, leave your house, go to the place where I'm going to show you. And Abraham says, well, where is that? And God says, I'll tell you when you get there. Okay, now I understand. I know how you think. You want to know what God's up to. So do I. But you know what? He does not necessarily feel any obligation to explain it to us until we get there. What I can tell you is that what I never saw before in the book of Leviticus, I'm now seeing, and I'm going, uh-oh. He's up to something. Now, all of the offerings that we have looked at including the third one about which Peter read to you a moment ago, are voluntary offerings. They are not required offerings. They're strongly suggested offerings, but not required. You can make them if you want to, but you don't have to. However, what is made clear in the scripture is that the only way, the only opportunity given to the Hebrews, to the people of God, to draw closer to Him is through these offerings. You want to get close to God, God says, this is the way. That was their purpose. To help people draw closer to God. And if you wanted to draw closer to Him, this was the way you had to do it. There was no other way. You ready? Jesus is a voluntary offering. You do not have to accept Jesus Christ as your sin offering. You don't have to lay your hands on Him and identify with Him and say, He is my Savior and my Lord. You don't have to. Just like the offerings of the Old Testament, Jesus is voluntary. But listen to me, make no mistake. The scripture declares that Jesus is the only way to draw close to God. The only way. Now, you may not want it to be that way. You may want God to give you some options. But quite honestly, He's not in the option business. He narrows it down. He makes it clear to us so we won't miss the door. He's got big neon arrows pointing to it throughout the Word. Thousands of years ago, He was showing us Jesus in the ancient offerings. He was telling the people then, as He tells us now, Jesus is the only way to draw closer to Jesus. Jesus is the way. Just as it was for Israel, so it is for the people of God today. You want to draw closer to God back then, you had to do it God's way through the offering of these voluntary sacrifices. And if you want to come to God today, the only way you can get there is through Jesus Christ. Write it down. Do not forget it. Tell it to everyone. Now, the third of the ancient offerings, the fellowship offering, is just a little bit different than the first two. Little tiny difference, but significant difference, okay? You could offer a sheep or a goat. You could do an ox from the herd. It could be of either sex. Remember, the others were all male. This could be of either sex. It had to be without blemish, and it was offered in the usual way. So the giver brought it to the door of the tent of meeting, laid his hands upon it, and then slaughtered it. However, after the priest took it, only certain portions were offered to Yahweh. Now, it's kind of strange to us because God wants the liver, the kidneys, the fat. Okay, and we sort of sitting there saying, okay, the technical reason is found in the last verse of the chapter where it says you're not supposed to eat blood, okay? And the kidneys and the liver are the parts of the animal's body which were considered to contain blood. Even after they were butchered, the blood did not drain out of them. And as a result, those parts were burned. Just as a coincidence, it mentions particularly the fat tail on the sheep. Okay, the fat tail on the sheep weighed up to 40 pounds. Okay, and that part is given to God. Okay, it's considered by the Hebrews back then to be the choice cut. Okay, ask Peter to do his song Drops of Fatness for you sometime. You'll get the whole idea here. All right, he hasn't done that one in a long time. All right, those portions were offered to God, only certain portions. The rest of the animal was given back to the giver to eat with his friends. This sacrifice ended in a big party, a common meal at which they ate holy food, food which had first been offered to God. It was therefore a way of drawing closer to God, because that's what all the offerings were about. But this one had with it the special significance of also allowing one to draw closer to the family of God. You were wondering why we sang all those communion hymns, weren't you? You see it? You see what's emerging from the study of the text? It's right here before us. It's one of those pictures of Jesus. Okay? Jesus is our sin offering. And to make that clear to us, he said, "This is my body, which was given for you. This is my blood, which was shed for your forgiveness." And then he said, catch it, "Do this as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of me." We understand that when we gather at the Lord's table and we eat the bread and drink the cup at the Lord's Supper, we are drawing closer to God through that experience. Any of you not feel that when you come to the Lord's table? It is a holy moment when we gather together as the family of God to eat holy food. And when we share the meal, we are literally drawing closer to each other and declaring ourselves to be the people of God. And thousands of years ago, in the fellowship offering, the Hebrews celebrated exactly the same thing. It was for them communion. They ate the holy food that the Lord Himself provided, and in sharing it, grew closer to Him and also to each other. God is so good, folks. He put it there from the beginning for everyone to see. There is one other detail in the offering of the fellowship offering that drives the point home. You ready? The portion of the fellowship offering which was to be given to the Lord could not be put on the altar by itself. In other words, you couldn't take those specialized pieces out of the animal you were sacrificing in the fellowship offering and just lay it on the altar and burn it. Wasn't allowed. Couldn't do it that way. The text clearly says that it had to be burnt on top of the sin offering. Remember, the sin offering is the sacrifice which directly points to Jesus, because the Bible declares him to be our sacrifice, our sin offering. Without the atonement of the sin offering being made first, the fellowship offering could not even be made. Let me just be blunt. You take Jesus out of communion, and what have you got? A little tiny cube of bread and a little tiny glass of juice. Not enough to satisfy your appetite or your appetite. Whatever that is. Not enough to satisfy your hunger or resolve your thirst. Right? But you put Jesus in it, and it's holy food, which binds us to God and which draws us to one another. So God wrote it in the pages of the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, that you can't even offer the fellowship offering, the one that represents communion in the Lord's Supper. You can't even offer it unless you offer it on top of the sacrifice that atones for your sin. And Paul understood it, folks. For he told us that the same thing is true about the Lord's Supper. He wrote in the book of Corinthians many thousands of years after Leviticus was closed. He wrote, "If you take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner." In other words, if you eat the sacred meal without first having voluntarily accepted Jesus Christ, the offering made to atone for your sin, then it is all to no avail. It's nothing more than a little cube of bread and a tiny cup of juice. The Lord's Supper has no meaning apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, just as the ancient fellowship offering had no meaning apart from the sin offering. In fact, Paul says quite boldly that if you eat the sacred food in an unworthy manner, you actually call judgment down on your head because the act offends God himself. Now, let me just be real clear with you about what we're saying here. Okay? Couple weeks, the table will be here. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper come the first Sunday in February. I often wonder why God puts sermons about communion not on communion Sunday. Would make sure, just ought to be there. But he's given you time to think about what's coming. He wants you to understand what it is we do when we gather at the Lord's table. And what he's basically saying to you today is you can't eat the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner unless you have voluntarily accepted Jesus as your sacrifice. Okay? You shouldn't touch the sacred food unless you understand its meaning. And the reason you should pass it is because if you don't, you offend God. Got it? You don't know Jesus. You have not accepted Jesus voluntarily as your Savior and as your Lord. Don't eat communion. Is it clear? He warns us in Leviticus, and then he warns us again in Corinthians. How much warning do you need? Don't do it. Okay, now, I've been questioned a couple times about parents. When should I let my children take communion? You ready? It's not a game. It's not refreshment at the end of the service. Okay, it's not something children should do until they know personally who Jesus is. Do not encourage your child in his or her ignorance. Be a parent. When the bread is passed, don't let little fingers that don't understand find their way into the sacred food. Tell them no. Make it special so that they desire to understand its meaning and will take it in a worthy manner. Now, I know they scream when you say no. Do you know why they scream when you say no? Because you have taught them that if they scream, it'll turn to yes. Mm-hmm. But don't let your kids offend God out of ignorance. Teach them. Teach them. Mm-hmm. So, here we are, the point. You ready? We have seen the sin offering. Takes away my sin. Points to Jesus. We've seen the grain offering, the crushed flour mixed with the Holy Spirit and with frankincense, points to Jesus. Today we've looked at the fellowship offering, and we see once again that the offering points to Jesus. All of the offerings point to Jesus. And they point to Jesus because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to draw close to God but through Jesus. He tells us in the Old Testament. He tells us in the New Testament, there is no other way. Listen to me. If God took such pains to tell us that, what makes you think that you are so clever that you will find another way to God? There is none. Only Jesus.